The end of Matthew, you know this passage well. We've talked about it. Jesus tells his apostles, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Just recently, we began looking at how in the world do we fulfill that Great Commission as a church? How do we begin to do that? And we started looking at what was our mission statement. Engaging people through Jesus Christ to transform lives for God's glory. That's the goal. That's what we as a church, we're saying that's what we're shooting for. That's where we want to be. That is what we are striving for in all that we do, is that we want to engage people through Jesus Christ so that their lives can be transformed, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Amen? That's the end game. That's the end game. People are engaged. They're transformed. God gets the glory. They praise God because of their transformation. We praise God because of their transformation. And we recognize that everything that's been done has been done by God. But then last week we begin to look at, if that's the end, if that's the end goal, what is the means by how we get there? What do we do as a church? How do we believe that we as a church are going to get there? What is it that we value in achieving, in going toward this mission? What is it that we value along the way, our journey? When we look at this as a church, and I think I need to clarify something, that we can't just say, yeah, that's what the church values. We love that church because that's what the church values. We must remember that this church, this body of believers, did you get that? This body of believers is a culmination of individuals. And here's the deal. We can't just say that's what our church values. We must value these things as individuals. Do you understand what I'm saying? For instance, if we were to look at these two teams, I would venture to say those two teams, their mission, their goal, what they're shooting for is the Super Bowl. And as a matter of fact, I would say that all the NFL teams, that's their goal. I don't imagine any of them started out this season going, you know, we want to play well. We probably don't want to make the Super Bowl, but we want to play well. This was their mission. This is what they're shooting for. We want to be in the Super Bowl and we want to win the Super Bowl. So there's the team mission. And I would venture to say that their values in order to accomplish that mission, and again, I don't have any insight into the NFL. I don't know any of the owners to say, could you give me your value statement? But I would venture to say that it's probably a lot of hard work, a lot of discipline and excellence in football. And so however they want to word that, those are what they value. They're going to play football to the very best of their ability. They are going to work hard in practice so they're ready for the games. And so those are the things that they value. And someone may be able to say, yeah, those are the things that the Denver Broncos value, and those are the things that the Seattle Seahawks value. But listen to me. If the team values that, but the individuals of that team do not value that, they would not be going to the Super Bowl. Every individual on the team must have the values of the team and have the mission of the team, or the team's going nowhere. Maybe someone should talk to the Texans about that. So, what we begin to look at is not just what the church values, but what we as individuals ought to value as we shoot toward this mission of evangelizing the world. And so last week we began looking at the value of exalting worship. Exalting worship. We realize and understand and celebrate and worship God. Being redeemed by God, we acknowledge and honor God for who He is. We believe in exalting worship. And you may remember talking about the fact that Paul begins to address that right at the beginning of this particular passage that we're looking at. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read this, and then we're going to begin, again, just reviewing very quickly what we talked about last week, beginning with exalting worship, and then we'll move on to what are the other things that we value as a church. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV version of the Bible. I want to pray, and then we'll stand together and honor God's word as we read. Let's pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you are molding and shaping this church so that we can carry out the Great Commission. And Lord, I pray this morning that you will change lives by the reading of your word, by the preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that we will leave here changed people. We'll not be satisfied with where we are, but we will desire that authentic growth. And Lord, we'll leave here knowing that we want to engage those around us. Through your Son, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Would you please be seated? Paul begins with the gospel. We preached it, and you received it. We must realize that the gospel is about that we are redeemed because of what Christ did. And it's there that we remember the fact that worship is not just simply coming here on a Sunday morning and doing this. When we talk about that we value exalting worship, it's not just I come to church, I sing my 3, 4, or 5 songs, I have prayed, I bowed my head when the pastor told me to, and I listened to what he had to say, and then I walked out, and I have now done exalting worship. That is not what exalting worship is. That is an aspect of exalting worship, but it does not encompass what exalting worship is. Exalting worship is that all of your life is shaped by the gospel of Christ. As a matter of fact, I want to remind you that if you do not live a life of exalting worship, that your worldview is shaped by the Lord, that you view everything in your life, the way that you respond to your spouse, the way that you raise your kids, the way that you go to work, what internet sites you go to, everything. I mean, just list it out. If you don't do that, if you don't put all of that into perspective of you have been redeemed by Christ and you just live your life like the rest of the world, but you show up here on Sunday and try to fake through this, this will not be exalting worship. It will be exhausting worship. And in due time, you will fall away from this because you'll say, you know what? It's just a waste of my time. It's not real in my life. It doesn't have any daily application. So I'm not going to go do that anymore. Hard times, they will come. And when they come, if you are not living a life of exalting worship, you will fade away. Not only do we value exalting worship, our strategy is that we provide opportunities for us as a corporate body to worship. We spend time getting ready to come in here to where we can sing together. We can lift up the Lord together. We can hear God's word together. We can worship God together. The question, though, is not, is the church fulfilling this strategy of coming together and through worship and prayer? The question is, are you fulfilling that in your personal life, in the way that you live from Monday through Saturday? So not only can we say that we believe this, as exalting worship is important as a church, do you believe that exalting worship is important as a person? Do you value it? But not only do we come together and worship, we want to see authentic growth, being transformed by God. We change and become different people through His work in our lives. Paul says, I didn't just preach the gospel, and you didn't just receive the gospel. He says, you stand on the gospel. You stand on it. You're not moved by the things of this world. Again, God gets the praise. You'll notice that every value, God is the one who is in control. It is God that redeemed us. It is God that transforms us. Transformation is all God, because God has it all done on Himself. He does the transforming. When it comes to this authentic growth, it is when you and I begin to cooperate with God. We are also partly responsible for our growth. Transformation is just the beginning. Growth is the continual. Well, how do I know if I'm growing? Well, I'll just tell you that dead things tend to shrink and shrivel away. Things that are alive tend to grow. When you're truly transformed, and I almost said this last week, but I don't want to encourage you in this endeavor. I'm just telling you. When you're truly transformed by the Lord, just try to walk away from your faith. You can't. You just can't. I realize that some people can drift, but I'm telling you, at some point in time, when you are truly transformed by God, you're going to realize the filth that you're in, and you are going to turn back to your Father and say, I am no longer going to be the son that's away. I am coming back home to Dad. Just try to walk away from your faith. It is not that you are holding on to God. It is that God is holding on to you. If you think it's you, if you really believe that's the way it works, my friend, our grip is not that tight. And we will fall away. We not only value authentic growth, but our strategy is to equip people in small group Bible studies. We as a church, we are going to continue to provide small group Bible studies where iron is sharpening iron. Where you come together and you study God's word in small groups and you get to interact with one another. It can't just be that we come in here and worship as a group. We must be growing as people of the Lord. Amen? And I said it last week. Alex, I made the comment. You know, if we didn't believe that this was important, we could cut a third off of our building budget. I was corrected this past Wednesday. We could cut half off of our building budget. Think about it. Here we are looking at designing this building, getting a loan for this building, and beginning construction. We could cut it in half if all we wanted to do was create an auditorium to where we can come in here and sing, and you could listen to a preacher and then go home. Half. Man, it would be so much easier. Again, visitors, if you're not aware of this, when you walk outside, you're going to see two trailers. One of them is very small, and one of them is ridiculously huge. Everything that's in the large trailer is not for our worship time in here. Everything in that large trailer is for our Sunday school time. Man, we could save a lot of money by just getting rid of that. But we believe in this equipping, in you becoming people who didn't just have a transformation, but you are people who are growing in the Lord. This takes a lot of money. It takes a lot of time. I mean, it takes a lot to find teachers and begin to train those teachers and work with those teachers and say, let's make sure we're all on the same page. And I'm not saying we've got all that together. We're working on it. But we could save a lot of time and energy by saying all we're about is exalting worship. But we're about equipping people and them having authentic growth. But now we move on to the third thing, the third value that we have in our church. And that is intentional engagement. Being empowered by God, we seek opportunities to connect and build relationships with people. You'll remember that one of the problems that the Corinthians had, one of the things that Paul is writing to them in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to quote John MacArthur again, is that they had a real problem of being de-Corinthianized. In other words, the religious people of the church look just like the secular people of the community. You get it? There was no difference. And this is a real problem. Because what happens is that we are to be engaging the community. These people, the Corinthians, they had a problem. They were doing the same things as the secular people. They were going to the same places. They were having the same speech. They had the same attitudes. They had the same outlook. In other words, he's going, when you had a transformation in Christ, it should have made a difference in your life. And yet you look just like you did before you had that transformational experience. Paul makes it clear that Christ didn't just have an impact on his worldview. We talked about that, about having a different worldview. Christ didn't just have an impact on his worldview, but he had an impact on his local outreach. You can't just say, oh, I view the world so much differently, but locally, I'm no different. It had an impact on his local outreach. He was empowered by God to not only engage, but let's be sure we understand what we're saying by intentional. To engage intentional for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To engage with the intention of sharing the gospel. Look, I know that you know how to engage. I know you do. You know how to engage. You guys use this stuff. I use this stuff. We know how to engage. We engage more than probably any other society did at any other point in time. At least back in the biblical times, in order to engage with someone, you had to go where they were. We don't even have to do that. I know all the high schoolers and middle schoolers, y'all, you know, when we start talking about emailing, that's old school for y'all. You're like, that's so 1990s. But we do it through Twitter. We do it through Facebook. We do it through texting. We do it through photos. I mean, I can be anywhere, take a photo, send it to you, immediately you know what I'm seeing. So we know how to engage. We know how to be intentional in our engagement as well. I mean, many times we're so engaging, we're just like the good politician. We are shaking hands and kissing babies. And I would venture to say, again, we know how to be intentional about our engagement. But here's the question that we're going to begin to look at this morning. What are you intentional about? I know you know how to engage. And you know I know how to engage. But what are we intentional about? Right after Paul speaks about the gospel, and again, he's talking about the resurrection, right here in chapter 15, he begins to talk about the effect of the gospel on him. In chapter 15, in verse 10, it says this, on the contrary, and he's talking about the other apostles, he's saying, I don't deserve to be an apostle, but on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God. There was another problem that was going on in Corinth, and you may remember this from last week. If you're not aware, 1 Corinthians is not the first letter to Corinth. We believe it's probably the second one. We believe there was either four or five letters written to Corinth. Only these two are in the canon of Scripture, though. But the first letter, evidently, and it's kind of like when you read 1 Corinthians, you're still getting that one side of the phone conversation. And so we can begin to deduce what was going on in the first letter sent to Corinth based upon what he says in this letter. And evidently, one of the things that Paul had talked to them about is this. Don't hang out with immoral people. Don't do it. But then he has to clarify in this letter, because evidently they got the wrong message. They were thinking, you don't hang out with anyone immoral, which means you can't hang out with immoral people who are out in the world. And he comes back and he says, you can't do that. In other words, you and I, we cannot possibly, no matter how devoted you are to the Lord, we cannot possibly say we're only going to interact with Christian people. You can't leave here today and say, I'm only going to go to a Christian restaurant where all the cooks are Christian and the waiters or waitresses are Christian, and then we have this great kumbaya moment that I am a Christian eating in a Christian restaurant and it's all great. You, if your car breaks down tomorrow, you can't say, I'm only going to go to a Christian auto shop. I'm only going to buy a house with people, with every builder, every person that was employed by the general contractor. All of them have to be Christian so that we can have a Christian house where a Christian is going to live. That's impossible. And Paul says the only way you could possibly do that is not even be in the world. But then he says this. The problem is that you're hanging out with those who claim to be Christian in the church, and yet they act immoral. They look just like the world. And what he's saying is, I want to be clear. If someone calls themselves a brother, and they're in the church, and yet they're acting like the world, have nothing to do with them. Matter of fact, don't even break bread with them. And the reason that he's making that particular point is because you and I must be intentionally engaging the world in order to share the gospel. We must do that. And it's not for us. It's not for Summer Creek Baptist Church. We must do that for the sake of the Lord's name. Amen? We are to share the gospel for His glory. Remember, this whole thing is about the glory of God. We must be going forth. We must be engaging those who are around us with the gospel. This past Wednesday night, we have one more Wednesday night that we are looking at ancient history in Scripture. Now, if you're not familiar with ancient history, it is Genesis 1:1 all the way through Genesis 11:26. Once you pass Genesis 11:26, you get into patriarchal history, which is the call of Abraham. But we've been looking at ancient history, and the last story that we're looking at, we started it this week, and we're going to finish it up this coming week, is the Tower of Babel. Parents, I would encourage you, grab your teenagers and ask them about this study through Genesis. I promise you, they will never look at the book of Genesis the same way. They have seen things that they never thought were there. And so we're getting here to the Tower of Babel, and we begin looking at what was the problem with the Tower of Babel. Why was it a problem? And there are several sins that are wrapped up into these people creating this city and this tower. But I want to remind you what it says in Genesis chapter 11, which is where the story is. It says this in verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves." Let us make a name for ourselves. When we are not intentional about engaging other people with the gospel, how are we not guilty of the exact same thing? And some of you are going, "What in the world are you talking about? We're not building cities and towers." But I would venture to say, we are very, very concerned for our name rather than the name of the Lord. When you think about the name of God, think about how important it is to God Himself. When God delivered the people from Egypt, He says, "I'm doing this so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Matter of fact, His name is so important. If you take it in vain, it's very sinful to do that. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. God puts His name on the people of Israel. By the way, we are called Christians. The name of Christ is upon us. He tells David that Solomon will build a house for his name. His children are delivered and protected because of his name. Jesus tells us, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Even Paul was chosen as an instrument to carry the name of God to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the children of Israel. And God said He would show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Even today, and I just read it to you in the Great Commission, we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, much of the time, we are silent about Christ because we are so concerned with our name and we are not concerned with the name of God. Too busy being very concerned with our name. Think about your engagement. How much of it is about ourselves rather than the Lord? How many times do we even avoid speaking about the Lord because it may damage our name? I'm not going to say anything about Jesus. I'm I'm not going to say anything about the Lord. I'm not going to say anything about my church. I'm not going to say anything about Scripture. I don't want to do that because it may damage my name. We wouldn't want anyone to think differently about us. After all, our name's on the line. Our reputation is on the line. What if we're known as one of those holy rollers or Bible bashers or radical Christians? What if the moment becomes awkward? What if we're left out? What if people think of us differently because we talked about the Lord? Oh, then we can't do that because that might hurt our name. That can't be good for us and our reputation. Are we jealous for the Lord's name? Are we proud about the fact that we are called Christ, Christians? That name is important to us, even above our own name. Perhaps some of you are thinking, okay, I can do it. Carpe diem. Seize the day. I can do this. When I leave here, that's it, Paul. You've put me in my place, and I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to go share the name of Christ because I can do this. Let me tell you something. It is God that empowers you to do that. It is God. And I would ask you, I mean, Paul knew his strength and his endurance and his boldness. It was not his own. It's not about you seizing the day. It's about you getting on your knees and saying, God, give me the power to do that, to engage people intentionally so that they can know you. Have you even begun to pray that? God, give me the power. Give me the boldness. Don't let the voice inside my head that says, be silent, because if you say anything, your name might be tarnished. God, your grace through me, let me engage. You see, you have to decide, is intentional engagement something that you value? Church, if we as individuals will not go out there and intentionally engage the community for the sake of the gospel, why do you think that the church as a whole can do it? They will never let this church go in and preach the gospel openly at your high school. But you can. Folks, they will never let the church walk into your company meetings and preach the gospel, but you can. Well, Paul, no, you don't understand company policy. We can't do this. You go and eat lunch, and you can talk to your friends at lunch, whatever you want to talk to them about. Well, I mean, that may hurt me getting promoted. That may hurt my chances for this next project. Well, whose name are you interested in? And by the way, don't think that that doesn't affect ministers as well. There are many ministers who are more concerned about their name than the name of the Lord. Do you see those that are lost around you? Do you see that they're decent people who, they love their spouse, they love their family, they love their community, but they are lost. They're lost. They're dying, and someone has to tell them. Someone has to say, I could care less about my name and my reputation. What's important is that you know the name of Jesus Christ, because only by that name shall you be saved. Someone has to go with them, with the power of God, believing that they can be transformed. Some of you won't say anything because you're going, there's no way. There's no way they're going to be transformed. You were transformed. In this same book, Paul writes about the plight of those who don't know the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, or do you not know? And I'm asking you, church, do you not know? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not fall into this idea, this lie. And it is perpetuated everywhere. They're going to be fine. They're going to be okay. They're good people. God's going to have mercy on them. Everything's going to be fine. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That very message was presented by someone on TV and they got killed for it. What do you think Phil was talking about on Duck Dynasty? This is the passage he was referring to. This is the one that everyone was so offended by. So offended by that. Because they've been deceived. Everyone's going to be okay. It doesn't matter if they're drunkards. It doesn't matter if they're sexually immoral. It doesn't matter if they're adulterers. It doesn't matter if they practice homosexuality. It doesn't matter if they're greedy. It doesn't matter if they're revilers. It doesn't matter if they're swindlers. No one's perfect. God will have mercy if there even is a God. Don't be deceived. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, they will be cast into hell for all eternity. So listen, if you came in here this morning and you didn't know that, you now know it. Don't be deceived. But your friends and your family and your acquaintances, they are not going to heaven. They are not going to be with the Lord apart from Christ. It's not going to happen. But that was also true about you. If you don't believe that someone could be transformed, Paul, you just don't understand. They have the foulest mouth. They are the most perverted person I know. They are just, I just can't hardly stand to be in the same room with them because whatever sin is in their life, I have my own sin, but I have some of that sticking to me as I walk out of the room. It's so ridiculous. Paul, you don't understand. I'm telling you, the power of God can transform them. And if you don't believe me, let me tell you what Paul says right after this. Right after he says, none of those people will inherit the kingdom of God. None of them will. Not one single one of them. And then he says this, and such were some of you. You see, us here in this church, we were the immoral, idolaters and adulterers. We were the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the revilers, the swindlers. And I loved when Dr. Moeller referred to this passage. Oh, that our church will one day also be filled with those who practiced in the past homosexuality, but they have been transformed by the power of God. And they're no longer that. Oh, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were all of those things. All of us in this room, we were those things, but we have been washed. Amen? And we no longer are that. And that's one of the reasons that Paul can't figure out. If you have truly been washed, why do you look like that? Because if you look like that out there, the question that should come to your mind was I washed? Was I washed? But again, this isn't just an individual decision. I keep pressing that. It can't just be a church decision, but it can't just be an individual decision. It must be a church decision as well. And we are about engaging those around us. We are about doing that. This is a church that values not only exalting worship and authentic growth, we value intentional engagement. And by the way, in case you're not aware of this, just like authentic growth will cost us, yeah, intentional engagement is going to cost us too. We are a church that we budget money in order to have the right to engage people in our community. Let me put it that way. If you're not familiar with who you are, with who we are, just know this, that we budget money in our church so that we can sponsor things such as a community carnival at this school. And this year we hope to also join Summerwood Elementary. We are part of doing it, and that's so that we have the opportunity to be out in the community. We have the opportunity to wear those shirts that have a cross right on the front of them and let them know that we are a church. We are a conservative, Baptist, evangelical church right here in this community. And we do those things so that we can have the opportunity, the right to be able to share the gospel with them. And we can do those things as a corporate body. But let me tell you, when people walk up to get the water that will most likely be given away again at the carnival, when people walk up, they may see us as a church, but they know you as an individual. And what's going to be a problem for some of them is that they're going to say, oh, that's what the church is about? Well, I know so-and-so, and they don't seem to be about that at all. And that's where we get that conflict. And then we wonder why people go, yeah, the church is just full of hypocrites. We must be about spending the time and the money and the energy to take this church outside these walls. Amen? I loved it when, right before Christmas, Wood Creek had a career day. And many of you in this room, you went and spoke at career day. And I'm telling you, I already know that you didn't just go there and talk about your career. You went there and you talked about who you are as a person in Christ. And can I tell you that part of our intentional engagement, part of our continuing to invest in Wood Creek Middle School, and Ruben and I go over there every single Wednesday morning, and we get to lead worship, and I get to do a devotional with about 100 teenagers over there every single Wednesday morning. And because of that, it not only benefits us as a church, but on career day, do you know that there were two pastors at career day talking about what it is to have a holy vocation, a holy calling by the Lord to be a minister? Tell me where else you see that happening. Because we have intentionally engaged the community. The community is saying, we can trust them. Our church has put money behind outreaches such as our Halloween night fellowship with the intention to simply engage the community. I'm going to say it right now from the pulpit. The day that we get that building on our property is not the day that we retreat into that building. It is the sending point for us out into the community. That's all that is. And listen, philosophically, I just disagree. Even on Halloween night, us retreating into a building when the community's out there. Let's go rub elbows with the community and share the gospel. And I know you may be going, there was no sharing of the gospel. We were putting things in their bags so that they could know about what kind of church we are. When we spent the money to take those flyers and we went door to door to door, which, by the way, we did faster than I ever imagined. Juan Jose was doing that. We were thinking, hey, 2.5 hours, we'll get the whole community of Lakeshore covered. I think within an hour, Jose was going, people are already showing back up. What are we doing? And I was like, the pizza's not there yet. I don't know. Juan Jose, would you like to start singing for him or doing some entertainment? I think at that time, Juan Jose just hung up. And guess what was on every one of those flyers that you left on the door? The Roman road. We put the Roman road so that even if people never would get out of bed on Sunday morning to come to our church, if they would just flip the flyer over, there was the gospel right there. By the way, we're going to do that again soon. Get ready. Buy your new walking shoes, whatever. There's no reason for us to do 1 hour in Lakeshore when we can do 2 hours and cover three communities. Is it our desire to engage the community as a church, as individuals first, and then as a church with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's going to cost. If you're going, I don't want this, Paul, what I want to be able to do is go to a church and sit on Sunday morning and get fed and then go home and live my life. I'm telling you right now, if you're a visitor, this is not the church for you. You're going to feel awkward here. This isn't the church. It is going to cost. Paul tells the Corinthians what his calling, what his effort, what his intentional engagement, he tells them what it cost him. He tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing the fear of the Lord. In other words, knowing what is coming for those who don't know the Lord, knowing that we're going out and we are persuading others to the best of our ability who Christ is and why they ought to believe in him. And then he says this in chapter 6. He says, we put no obstacles in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants, I want you to begin listening right here. Listen to the cost of intentional engagement. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killing, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. That's what intentional engagement cost the Apostle Paul. And shame on us if we will not engage with the intention of the gospel just because we think it might be awkward. It might not be good for our name. Can we not pray? And can we not seek the power of God to let us intentionally engage the people around us for the glory of God? God will sustain us. God sustained Paul. God will sustain us as individuals. He will sustain us as a church. We are to be intentional with the gospel as we engage the people around us. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to look at 4x4 again. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you, you remember a couple of years ago when we introduced it. I'm asking and I am praying for you that your eyes will be open to those around you who don't know the Lord and you have never shared Christ with them. It doesn't mean that there's not a strategy. These are friends that we're talking about. It doesn't mean that you walk up to the first person you see when you leave this building and go, hey, I need to tell you about Jesus, because that probably isn't going to work out so good. But we're talking about engaging. We're talking about you getting to know them, them getting to know you, and sharing Christ with them. When we first started this church, we started a program called Faith Evangelism. And some of you, you did that with us. And what we were doing is we were going door to door to try to share the gospel. And we realized it didn't really work in this community. There was a time when that would have worked. But it doesn't work in Summerwood or Lakeshore or Water's Edge or Fall Creek. It doesn't work. Because number one, people get very irritated that you're knocking on their door at 8 o'clock at night. But the other reason that we began to realize that this wasn't working was that we were not engaging them. We didn't know anything about them. We didn't know their hopes and fears. We didn't know if they were married or single. We didn't know if they had children that were still in grade school or children that were grown. We didn't know any of those things. And I'm not saying that the power of God's word cannot change someone right on the doorstep just like that. He certainly can. He changed Paul just on the road. But what I'm saying is that we begin to realize that maybe we shouldn't go out seeking strangers with the gospel when we hadn't even engaged our friends with the gospel. Maybe we didn't need to go door to door when we hadn't even talked to the person who sits in the cubicle next to us that we go and get coffee with every day. Maybe we shouldn't be going door to door when we have family members, those that we say that we love, and yet we have never shared with a sibling, with a parent, with a cousin, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe that's where we need to start. And I'm asking you, would you begin to pray with me even before we reintroduce 4x4? Would you begin to pray with me? Lord, open my eyes to the dead people around me so that I can share the life-giving gospel with them. So as we come to an invitation this morning, maybe that's where you need to come down front and pray. Lord, empower me to be intentional about engaging people around me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel. Well, you've heard it. You will not inherit the kingdom of God apart from Jesus Christ. Are you putting your faith in yourself? Are you putting your faith in your good deeds, that you're a good person? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need Christ. I'll be here to receive you. I'll be here to pray with you. This invitation is not just open to the lost. It's open to everyone here. What would the Lord have you do this morning? You respond to Him. Will you not at least say, Lord, I'm scared. I don't know what to say to people. But would you empower me to share the gospel? I got an email, and I got an email just the other day, and someone in our church, she said, I got to share the gospel. I went and found these people and shared the gospel with them. It's so cool. It is. You want to see a church come to life? Show me a church that's sharing the gospel. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to respond to the Lord this morning. I'm sharing with you what our church is like. Maybe the Lord is leading you here. This needs to be your church home. Maybe the Lord is showing you this is not where you need to join. But you respond to the Lord this morning.